Hey, my name's Carter, and thanks for joining us online again yet for another snow day. Here we are. Man, I hate that we couldn't meet in person again because it's a big Sunday. We have a lot going on, but we're going to postpone all of that until next Sunday, February 8th. That includes Starting Point after the service, our student ministry in the evening, and then, of course, baptisms during the service. Man, we're looking forward to all of that. I hope you guys will. It's kind of like during COVID, how, right after that, we saw movie stars get on the movie screen in the theater and say, hey, this movie's meant to be watched in person, you know, in the theater on the big screen. It kind of reminds me of that again, you know. We're supposed to be in person and gather in person, so this is an imperfect thing for us to do, but, we wanted to jump into Hebrews chapter 3 today and continue on in our series instead of trying to postpone it yet again and one more week. So we're going to jump into that soon, but one of the things that I wanted to highlight before we get into our text for today is just Starting Point. Man, if you're new and you're ready to get connected to our church and join the mission with us, but you're not sure how to do that, then Starting Point is your next step. It's a two-hour event where we go over our mission and our vision, and we give you a clear path on how to get into our community and how you can grow in your faith here with us and how to become a member of our church if that's something you're interested in. So I want to highly encourage you to RSVP for Starting Point if you haven't done that yet. We've moved it to Sunday afternoons just because we want to make it more accessible to really help you come and get plugged in to community. It's very important that you do life with other Christians and that you become a part of a Christian community. We want you to do that here with us if you're willing. And man, we'll provide lunch, childcare. So now that we're a week out from it again, you can RSVP for that next week if you want to come and you haven't done so yet. I hope you'll take that step today to get connected. I'm going to pray and then we'll jump into Hebrews chapter 3 together. God, I just pray that today, where everybody is, you know, their homes or across the city, or wherever else they might be watching or listening to this, I pray that you'll bless every person under the sound of my voice. God, protect them, keep them safe, keep them warm. But also, God, I pray that as we hear your word preached over the next few minutes, you'll help us to really get it deep down into our soul, because you are the God of this word. And so, God, as we approach the word in order to know you, God, I pray that you would make that happen in our hearts today. And I pray that as we jump into Hebrews 3, you'll transform us from the inside out and that you'll use it to help us live more on mission for you. God, thank you so much for today. Please bless the preaching of your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, hey, let's jump into Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. If you want to turn there, find it on your Bible app. We'll also have it on the screens for you as well. Or on the screen in this case, since you're watching online. But we're in a teaching series in the book of Hebrews so that we can learn to listen to God. And last week, because of the snow, we had a short message online that talked about angels and eternity. I hope that you guys were able to watch that. The week before that, we talked about the danger of drifting in your faith. And today we're going to nail down on the idea of listening to God even further by talking about obedience and belief. And remember, Hebrews is like a sermon, and the author is a lot like a lot of preachers. He says the same thing over and over and over again, okay, just in slightly different ways. So just to make sure that we get it. So chapter 3 is just a further progression down the drifting pathway that we discussed in chapter 2. With another even more serious warning to Christians, not to unbelievers, but to believers, and it's this, which is our main point for today if you're taking notes. We disobey because we don't believe. That's where disobedience comes from. It comes from unbelief. See, we tend to think that disobedience is a behavior problem, and in some ways it might be, but the Bible treats it as a belief problem. It's like how a doctor might give very clear instructions to a patient to change their diet or to stop certain habits or to start certain habits or start taking certain supplements in order to have a healthier lifestyle, et cetera, et cetera. But then that patient says, you know what, doc, I hear you, but then they never do any of it. They're a disobedient patient, we might say, and I'm sure many of our doctors and nurses can attest to that. But the issue isn't about their behavior necessarily. The issue is their belief. They heard the doctor clearly, but hearing alone didn't help them. The patient doesn't do anything because they don't believe something about what the doctor has said. They don't believe that it's that big of a deal. They don't believe that their health is really that bad. They don't believe the doctor is very reliable, maybe, or something else like that. But see, at its root, it's a belief issue. It's not a behavior issue. And Hebrews 3 shows us the same thing is true spiritually for us. It's not that most of us struggle with knowing what God wants us to do. We struggle with believing God's way is actually worth following. We struggle with believing that God's way is better. So the author of Hebrews is trying to warn us in multiple ways here. If listening to God never changes anything in our lives, then not only are we not listening, which is disobedience, but underneath of that, there's actually unbelief in our heart. We're not believing God about something that he's told us. So let's see what Hebrews chapter 3 has to say here. We're going to begin in verse 7. You can read along with me. That's why the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. So here's actually a warning, and it's a quote from Psalm 95, which points us back to Israel's journey in the wilderness. You might know some of Israel's story. God rescued them from slavery in Egypt with all those miracles, the plagues, the Red Sea parting, manna from heaven and all the rest of the stuff. And Israel didn't earn God's rescue. God did it because they were his people. They had an eternally important, he had an eternally important plan for them, ultimately to deliver the Savior of the world, Jesus, through them. So he brought them out of Egypt into this wilderness. But it was really an exercise of trust for them. The wilderness was never meant to be a punishment. It was meant to be a place of learning to rely on God's voice day by day from the time that it takes to move, 1 million people from Egypt to Canaan. That's really all the time that they were going to be there. But then it ended up exposing something in Israel's hearts, which caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, which should have taken, a few months, really took that 40 years because of their unbelief, until that whole unbelieving generation died out and their children could then go into the promised land. Man, again and again, when God spoke, they hesitated, they questioned, they doubted, and they resisted God's direction in their life. They didn't stop hearing God. It's not that he stopped speaking. They just stopped trusting him. They stopped believing him. So let me ask you this question. What's your wilderness doing to you? Because we all go through the wilderness. In a very real sense, the Christian life is a wilderness until we enter into eternity with God, into our promised land, so to speak. We talked about that last week, online. But when you go through hard things or you suffer or God tests your faith, is it leading to dependence or is it leading to doubt? Is it growing your faith or is it shipwrecking it? Are you pulling closer to God or are you pulling further away from him? See, the Old Testament repeatedly warns us about what happens when God's people don't trust him. God showed up in often miraculous and powerful ways for Israel, like we just talked about, yet they refused to trust him. Over and over and over again, despite all of the evidence that God was trustworthy and for them and loved them and for their good. So Hebrews looks back on that story and says, listen, this is what happens when God speaks and his people doubt. Be warned. Be careful. Hebrews is a warning for us. They hardened their hearts, which means they rebelled against God. But this idea of hardening your heart shows us it's much more than just your actions. Though it includes that, but it stems from a heart that is unbelieving and untrusting. We'll get there a little bit more in a second. But it's not less than your actions, but it's certainly more, we could say. So here's the point that I want to make sure that we get from this. Listening is obedience. When the Bible says that you listened, it means you obeyed. You not only heard the commands, but you also obeyed the commands. It's active. Listening is active in the Bible. It's responsive. If you're listening, you're being obedient. And God's voice always invites, or really, like we've said before, demands a response. Remember, hearing in Hebrews is active, not passive. There's no concept of listening without acting. I know I used this example recently, but it's too perfect not to use it. It's like the Michael Scott example of him following the GPS. He follows it to a fault, to where he listens and obeys completely, to the point where he drives into a lake because it tells him to turn right you know, when there's a lake there, and he just goes for it. He doesn't think for himself. He listens and obeys. Now, that's kind of what God is telling us we ought to do. It's not blind obedience. That's not really the point. But it's that listening always leads somewhere. It leads to action. Listening is obedience. So the real issue then isn't hearing. It's trusting what you've already heard. Hebrews makes it explicit in verse 16. Let's keep reading. It says, "And who was it who rebelled against God even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt like we just talked about? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest." Oh my, now we get to the root of the issue there. They were unable to enter his rest, not because they didn't hear him, not because they even did wrong actions and didn't follow him. It's because of their unbelief that led to all those things. They didn't perform, you know, it's not that they failed to perform religious things and please God the way so that they could be saved. No. They didn't believe in him, the author of Hebrews says. That's what's underneath of it all. Their actions mattered, yes, but their actions revealed something deeper about their heart. God wasn't primarily about their behavior. He was about their trust and belief. So the author of Hebrews is really saying the problem is this, that we disobey because we don't believe. Yeah, see, I'm circling. I'm trying to be a good preacher here like the author of Hebrews. I'm just circling the point, man. We disobey because we don't believe. Disobedience is the visible issue, but unbelief is the underlying condition. It's like smoke to a fire. You know, I mean, when a building catches fire, smoke can be deadly, right? You can even die from smoke inhalation. That's what the majority of deaths come from. And yet, if you want to deal with the smoke, what do you have to do? Do you just get a fan out and try to get the smoke out of the building? No. You have to deal with the fire first. So you got to go to the fire. You got to go to the source of the issue. And that's what he's saying here, man. Disobedience is really just smoke to the fire. The fire, the true fire, is unbelief. And when we're willing to disobey God with our actions, it means we don't believe something about him in our hearts. Unbelief is not a lack of intelligence. It's not a lack of Bible knowledge. It's not a lack of knowing what's morally good and bad. It's not about asking hard questions of the Bible either, honestly. I mean, we can ask hard questions. We can doubt, and we can bring those doubts to God. This is what unbelief really is. Unbelief is refusing to trust God as he's already revealed himself. That's really what unbelief is. Here's what it sounds like in our own lives. You know, I don't really believe God is good, so I'll just take control of my life for myself. Or I don't believe that God will provide, so I'll just pursue money at all costs so I can provide for myself. I don't believe God's ways lead to life, so I'll just live like everybody else around me because it looks like that way leads to life and I'll figure it out for myself. You see, it goes from God to self. I'll give you one more. I don't believe God can really change people, so I'll stop loving them patiently and try to control them myself. See, I mean, it's disobedience, yes, but it's unbelief. It's unbelief. We disobey because we don't believe something true about God or about ourselves or even about other people that God has told us about ourselves or other people. And unbelief doesn't just show up in personal habits. It also shows up in cultural decisions. You know, one of the clearest places in our culture is unbelief shows up in how it treats human life, the value of human life. I mean, we certainly have an issue with refugees and immigrants and all of that that needs to be addressed and the value of human life. We cannot devalue people on the one side, but let me tell you about another one. Something like abortion is just smoke to the fire, man. It flows from some kind of unbelief. Unbelief that God is the giver of life. Unbelief that children are gifts from God, not burdens. Unbelief that God can be trusted even through our fears or our hardship or when we've already made bad choices that, you know, weren't wise or godly to begin with. Listen, if you've had an abortion, I want you to know that you are welcome here and we love you and we're for you. I want you to hear that. All of us have disobeyed God in some way. All of us disbelieve God in some ways in our life and in our heart. All of us have struggled with unbelief. But listen, I also feel very compelled to bring up the issue of abortion because just a few weeks ago, an amendment proposal passed both houses of the Virginia General Assembly in our state, and it's likely going to appear on the ballot in November for all of us to vote on publicly and you know, in a majority way. And the goal is to put an amendment into our state constitution declaring that abortion is health care and it's a personal right, which is just a tragic and destructive thing for our state to do and to put into our constitution. It hurts women, it hurts families, and it, of course, kills unborn children. Now listen, no matter where you fall politically, liberal or conservative, Christians always need to oppose any form of abortion because Scripture consistently teaches us that every human life bears the image of God from the womb onward. Both the mother and the baby have dignity and value, and they deserve care and protection. And it's not a political issue. This is a biblical, moral issue. I bring it up just because it's been on my heart lately, and I want to make sure that I say that. That's why pregnancy centers and support options and ministries exist all over our city and really all over the nation. God's ways lead to life, not to death. But we disbelieve. We don't obey, yes, but we unbelieve in our heart. That's exactly why Hebrews warns us so strongly on issues like that. Because unbelief, similar issues in other areas, it's so subtle and it's so dangerous. Here's what makes it so dangerous. Let's continue on with verse 12. It says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." Man, the implication of that is very clear. Our hearts are capable of unbelief that we can't see on our own. We can be deceived. That's the great danger here. Sin deceives us as it hardens our heart, the author says. This is why delay often feels so reasonable, or justification often feels like wisdom, or our opinion starts to feel like the opinion, or why we don't want to listen to other voices in our decision-making. It's because we become deceived and it starts to harden our hearts. Just like with drifting, most unbelief doesn't feel rebellious at first. It sounds like, man, I know I should talk to them, but not today. I'll just put it off until later. Or it sounds like, I know I should get help for this issue in my life, but I'm just going to deal with it later. Or, you know, I don't want to burden anybody else with it. Or it sounds like, I know I should confess this sin, but man, that would really complicate things, or it would really embarrass me. We don't even realize, but slowly and surely, our hearts are being hardened over time. That's why Hebrews says that we need others in our life to warn us. He's warning us, and now we need other people to warn us. Never feels good to have others warn us, does it? Never feels good to be confronted on issues that we're not aware of in our own heart and in our own life. Some translations here say encourage or exhort instead of warn. But that tells us that it's not a warning that's meant to tear us down. It's meant to build us up. It's an encouragement. Listen, you can write this down too. Exhortation is helping someone see what unbelief is doing and how God is better. Man, it's not condemnation. It's loving urgency to warn them and to exhort them, to call them up to something greater that God has for them. That's why community groups are not just some kind of, you know, optional add-on to your faith. Man, they're one of God's primary tools to keep your heart soft. They're not social clubs. They're not Bible information sessions. Although you can get, you know, social awareness there and you can be social and you can also get biblical information and go deeper into the scriptures. But really, they're meant to be places where your belief can be deepened and you can sharpen one another and you can exhort people and they can exhort you. That's really what they're supposed to be. Community isn't for people who have it all together. It's for people who know that they don't and know that they need those warnings. They need people speaking in. And the truth is, it's hard to believe God in isolation. We got to have other people. God designed us to grow in our trust together. So we need other people to help us do that. And listen, if all this feels really heavy, okay, it's been very heavy. It's a warning, right? It's very heavy. It is heavy. Unbelief is heavy. Not trusting God, that's a heavy thing. And it should sober us. And we need to heed the warning. But I also thank God that there's hope that the author gives us, because let's finish out our text with verse 14. It says, "For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed. We will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Listen, this is really important. After everything that Hebrews has just said about unbelief and deception and hard hearts, notice what it does not say here. It does not say, go find some new belief. It doesn't say, try harder to believe. It doesn't say, try to fix yourself before you can believe and come to God. This is what it says. It says, trust God just as firmly as when you first believed. In other words, Hebrews isn't pushing us forward. It's calling us back to something that we already have heard, that we already know. We don't need more information. We need to believe the information that we have. We need to believe what God has already said. What did we believe at the beginning? Well, I know that we didn't believe that we were too strong or that we were strong enough to save ourselves. We didn't believe that we had it all together. We didn't believe that we could save ourselves if we just did enough stuff. We believed that Jesus had done everything necessary to save us. That's the gospel that we believed at first. You believed God was for you, not against you, right? You believed that your sin was already forgiven. You believed grace, not performance, was your hope. That's the faith that Hebrews is calling us to hold on to. So here's the gospel truth for us. Jesus' obedience covers our disobedience. That's the truth that we believe. That's the truth that we already know, that we can go back to and believe again and again and again. And it's a transaction that we didn't have anything to do with, but that we can either trust or we can reject. Listen, it's like the story, a true story, of an elderly woman who stole bread in New York City in 1935. Fiorello LaGuardia was actually a former mayor of New York. You might have flown into LaGuardia Airport that was named after him. And he presided over this case with this woman who had been caught stealing bread to feed her grandchildren. She was very poor, and LaGuardia wanted to let her off. He wanted to let her off and show mercy to her, but the shopkeeper that she stole from wanted justice, and he pressed charges and said he wanted her to pay for something. He demanded that she pay, that he be compensated for what he lost. And so the story goes that LaGuardia said, okay, to the woman, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. I must fine you $10 or 10 days in jail, which at the time, $10 was a lot. I mean, if she was stealing bread to feed, then she didn't have $10. And he judged her guilty, and he imposed a fine of $10 on her. Gavel came down, but at the same moment that the gavel came down, he stepped off of the bench and took $10 from his own wallet and paid the fine on her behalf. He acknowledged the woman's guilt, but the judge himself paid the penalty to let her go free. The woman didn't argue or try to bargain or try to prove herself worthy of it. I mean, all she did was receive the mercy that he offered to pay. And it's a beautiful illustration of what God has done for us, although I think we could make one minor tweak to it. God is both judge and shopkeeper because we've sinned against him, but he's willing to pay the penalty for us. All we have to do is trust him. All we have to do is receive that mercy and believe that he wants to and has done that for us through Jesus. That's why Hebrews can say that we share in all that belongs to Christ. That will be our future. Not because we held on to him perfectly, but because he held on to us perfectly. And that's why this really, really good news is such really, really good news. When he exposes our unbelief, it's not so that we can fix ourselves or so that he can condemn us. God is inviting us to come back to what we knew was true from the beginning, that God loves us, wants a relationship with us, and has made that way for us. We can trust him. You don't need a new strategy. You don't need to start over. You need renewed trust in your Savior today. And that's why the word today in this passage is just so important for us. It's not just a warning, it's a hope. Today, come to God. Today, don't harden your heart. Today, you can trust him. Because today means grace is still available for you and repentance is still possible and hardened hearts can still be softened today. But I know verse 14 can be a little confusing because it says, if we're faithful to the end. So what does that mean? Well, let's be really clear here. It's not saying that our endurance earns our salvation. What it is saying, and this is a point, is that endurance reveals what you're trusting. Endurance just reveals what you've been trusting from the very beginning, what you heard and listened to and believed. What does not save us is obedience. But what does save us is believing that Jesus was obedient for us. And enduring through that, enduring and believing that to the very end is what's going to save us. Receiving that mercy to the very end. We can't do anything for it. We're simply believing it. Israel heard God's voice, but their disobedience revealed unbelief. See, they stopped trusting him. It's not that enduring faith is perfect faith, but it's that faith keeps going back to Jesus over and over and over again, going back to God for salvation over and over and over again, not in spite of our disobedience, but because of it, because we know he's our only way. We know we can't be obedient ourselves. See, our disobedience exposes our need, and we trust him to save us as a response. Israel heard God's voice and they didn't trust him, but Jesus trusted the Father completely in their place. Israel hardened their hearts in the wilderness, but see, Jesus obeyed God all the way to the cross. Jesus was obedient where Israel failed, and that same truth applies to us. Jesus believed where we doubt. Jesus was perfectly obedient where we are disobedient. Jesus was perfectly close to God. Well, we're not close to God sometimes at all, and we actually push him away. And yet we can believe that if Jesus has done all those things, it can apply to our life if we simply receive that mercy from him. That's what it means practically for us, that Jesus himself, though through his substitutionary life and death and the power now of his Holy Spirit because of his resurrection, enables us to change, enables us to live a life that is now full with purpose and meaning and joy and contentment, even though we might wrestle with disobedience and unbelief still. When we trust him, it will show up in our lives. So here's a takeaway point for us from Hebrews chapter 3. Real belief always changes how you live. It always changes how you live. When you really believe that God will save you, when you really believe that grace is available to you today, when you really believe, man, that doesn't stay theoretical. It starts to shape your real life. Not to earn God's love, not to prove anything, not at all. But because real trust shapes real actions. It shapes your real life. If I really believe God's good, I'll stop trying to control everything. If I really believe God will provide, I don't have to chase money like it's my savior. If I really believe that God's ways lead to life, then I'll stop settling for shortcuts and the promises that life can says it can deliver, but it never will. See, belief produces real results with God. And over time, it shows up in our decisions, in our priorities, in our obedience. So as we come to the end of this message today, I just want to ask you this. The question isn't, did you understand the information from Hebrews 3? The question is really, how is God inviting you to respond to him today with what you've already heard? You didn't need more information. You probably needed to be pointed back to your Savior. Did you hear him? Are you listening to him with your life right now? Because belief doesn't stay hidden. It always moves us toward real response. So here's a couple of clear ways that could look for you right where you are right now as you watch this online or as you listen to this on our podcast later. First, could be you going on a short-term mission trip. I mean, that's just a very specific way for our church. Obedience grows as belief grows. And living on mission is one of the clearest ways that God stretches and strengthens our belief. It moves faith out of theory, moves it into real life for us. So short-term trips are just often a best first step of building that mission muscle, that trust muscle with God, learning to trust him in new environments, learning to trust that he wants to save people across the world, even through little old us or our group, or really through nothing that we do. We just get to watch sometimes. It helps us trust him deeper, gets us out of our comfort zone and stretches our faith. So you can respond by doing that today. As you heard in the announcements from Michael, college students, it might be signing up for City Project as that step. But short-term mission trips can do that. That can be one way to respond. The second way could be baptism. And you know, baptism is that first step of obedience for somebody who starts following Jesus with their whole life. It's not to earn salvation, but it's declaring that you believe in him now and you trust what he's done for you. So Hebrews would say that it's one of those today kind of moments with baptism for you. But don't delay. Don't continue to harden your heart where you know you should do that and take that step, but you just keep putting it off longer and longer because delayed obedience is disobedience. Don't put it off anymore. We're going to have baptisms next Sunday, right during the service, February 8th. If that's a step that you need to take, man, jump on our website and sign up. We want to follow up with you or make sure you come next week prepared to do that. I know none of us enjoy feeling convicted. One of the strangest things about being a Christian is that once you start following Jesus, you actually start feeling more conviction over time, not less. But that's not God pushing us away. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because really what it is God drawing us closer. Conviction is God's grace to us, showing us where we're still not only disobedient, but we're still unbelieving in our heart, and we need to give those things over to him more and more. We don't have to hide from him. He's for us. He loves us. We don't have to defend ourselves from him. He's the one that protects us. All we have to do is turn and run to him, not run away from him. That's what real obedience looks like. It's belief. So you can take that step. Maybe you need to get baptized next week with us. I hope that you'll respond however God is leading you to respond this week, but let me go ahead and pray and we'll conclude. God, thank you so much for letting us hear from Hebrews 3. Even if we're scattered all across the city right now listening to this or watching this, you're still with us. Your Holy Spirit is present. And so God, I pray that as people hear your word preached over them and wrestle with the words that they already have heard, God, I pray that they wouldn't harden their hearts, that they would listen. Especially if there's somebody under the sound of my voice that is not a believer and they're wrestling with faith in general. God, I pray that they'll believe for the very first time right now where they are. God, I pray that we'll be able to baptize them next week. But for those who are wrestling with baptism, God, convict them, help them to take that step of obedience. Not that it's necessary for their salvation or their relationship with you, but it proves it. Just like we talked about today, obedience always leads to something in real life. And so God, I pray that that would be the step they take. And for the rest of us, God, as believers already, please help us to live on mission for you. Help us to take those steps where we let you stretch our faith every single day and we believe more deeply in what Jesus has done for us. Thank you so much, God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.